There, many years ago, there was a distinguished publishing house that brought together a panel of 20 educators and historians and asked them to select 100 most significant events of history and then list those events in order of importance. And so after months of labor, that panel reported that they considered the most significant event of history to be the discovery of America. In second place was the invention of the printing press by Gutenberg. 11 different events tied for third. I don't know how you have an 11-way tie, but they did. And 5 events tied for fourth place. And the events that tied for fourth place were the writing of the U.S. Constitution, the development of ether, the discovery of the X-ray, the invention of the airplane, and the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus tied for fourth. Actually, it's more like 18th, right? Years ago, in an interview, watch Family Feud. I kind of like, it's got a little raunchy these days, but back in the day, we watched it more. But Family Feud, as they usually do, ask contestants, they surveyed 100 people, and they asked them this question, right? And see, you got to guess the top answers. And the contestants were asked this question. According to 100 people surveyed, when someone mentions the king, who might they be referring to? Top 4 answers on the board. Well, according to the survey, there were 2 people said Burger King. This must have been asked around lunchtime. 3 people said Martin Luther King. 7 people said Jesus. 81 people said Elvis Presley, baby. When we think of the king or one of the most significant people or lives in history, it seems that most people don't first think of Jesus Christ, do they? Where does Jesus Christ rank in your heart and in your life? Is he truly king? The Apostle Paul unequivocally answers that question in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. If you want to turn there, we'll spend our time here this morning there. That Jesus Christ is king. Jesus Christ is Lord. And so for those of us that call him Lord, our Lord, that has great implications for our lives. And I hope that we see that this morning. I want to read this passage. We'll start in verse 8 since we didn't cover that in the last message. But it says this, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, we just ask for help one more time this morning. Open our eyes and ears. Help us, Father, may we be receptive. There's a message you have for every one of us here today that names Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Meet us here this morning, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a few things this morning in the life of Jesus as to really why we call him Lord. Oh, I put this in my pocket. I didn't have room. And the first one is the submission of Jesus Christ. That's what verse 8 is telling us, really, that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And if you remember in the context here, Paul is really describing the great humility of Jesus Christ as the second member of the Trinity. Jesus humbly lowered himself by leaving his glorious position in heaven with all the worship and glory that he was receiving, and coming to earth to take on the form of human likeness, to take on the likeness of his own creation, becoming 100% man. And if that wasn't lowering himself enough to take on flesh and become man, he took on the lowest form of man, and that was a bond slave. And not just the form of any bond slave, but actually the lowest of the bond slaves, as we see Jesus performing the washing of his disciples' feet and serving them as the lowest of the low. When we contemplate what Jesus did for us and the great lengths that he went through to prove his love for us, it really should elicit a deep sense of awe and admiration inside of us, shouldn't it? We should be awestruck by that. But then when you realize that he didn't stop there, and you think, how low can you go? Well, there's only one step lower that a person can go to prove their humility and their love for someone, and that is to give their very life for someone else. And not just give their life for someone that maybe they love, or even for someone that might be a good person who might be, quote, worthy of dying for, but to give their life actually for their enemies, for people who are actively opposing them, and not even just die for people like enemies, but to die the most humiliating and excruciating death possible by dying on a Roman cross. That is Jesus Christ. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We're told that Roman society considered the mention of the cross to be an obscenity. This quote by F.F. Bruce says, "It is difficult after 16 centuries and more, during which the cross has been a sacred symbol, to realize the unspeakable horror and loathing which the very mention or thought of the cross provoked in Paul's day." The word crux was unmentionable in polite Roman society. Even when one was being condemned to death by crucifixion, the sentence used an archaic formula which served as a sort of euphemism, hang him on the unlucky tree. Wouldn't even say the word. It's offensive. And we know from Scripture that it says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. This is what Jesus did for you and me this morning. It was such a harsh and brutal form of punishment that a Roman citizen couldn't even be crucified. And it was primarily reserved for slaves, for non-citizens, and those deemed enemies of the state. So this form of punishment was for the worst of worst criminals. And this is the death that Jesus died for you and me. Even death on a cross, the worst. And he did it willingly, by the way. He was not murdered. He gave his life. You notice that it says that he humbled himself. No one humbled him. He humbled himself. He willingly submitted himself, subjected himself to this, as it was the plan of the Father to crush the Son for our sin. And Jesus was willing to do whatever the Father asked him to do, no matter the cost. And I think we see how difficult it really was for Jesus in his humanity, especially in the Garden of Eden, right? It wasn't like this was easy. But I think you could call this like the ultimate humble servitude. Jesus came not to be served, right? But to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's us. But isn't that the way that Jesus said to his disciples was the way to greatness in the kingdom of God? Because Jesus said, if you remember, whoever humbles himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And Jesus embodied this. No greater humility than to become a human slave, and no greater servitude than to give one's life. That's the submission of Jesus Christ, the humility of Christ. But we also see in verse 9 the supremacy of Christ, where Paul goes on to say, "For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." One commentary tells us, since Christ acted in such profound humility for the benefit of mankind, God the Father rewarded His Son with a position that is above all others. That's what the Father did for the Son. Jesus finished the work that He came to do. Some of the last words that Jesus breathed on the cross were those words, "It is finished." One word in the Greek, tetelestai, right? Paid in full. It is finished. He was obedient to the point of death. He obeyed perfectly until the very end. No one else has ever done that. No one else ever will, ever could. And because Jesus did, God rewarded him for his sacrificial obedience by highly exalting him, is what it says here. The word actually means super exalted. Jesus went from the lowest place of humility to the highest place of honor. And He is worthy this morning of all worship and honor. Amen? That's why He exalted Him. Revelation 5:12 talks about a time in the future when we will all be singing this. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." He's worthy to receive all of these things. But when we gather around the throne in heaven at the end of time, when we are worshiping Jesus at this time, there'll be a lot of reasons to worship Him. But primarily, you know why we worship Him? Because He is the Lamb who was slain. And His exaltation began at His resurrection from the dead. That was the first stage. But then God highly exalted Jesus when He ascended into heaven. And now He is exalted at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning from His throne in heaven. And I think it's crucial for all of us that are believers in Jesus Christ to understand and continually remember that Jesus is exalted and seated on His throne right now and worthy of our obedience and our worship right now. Paul tried to express this to the Ephesian believers. He wanted them to know this truth. He actually prayed that they would get this. As he said, "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in Him. This same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now He is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. There is no higher position. There is no greater honor. There is no greater power or glory than what Jesus has." And so He is worthy to be honored, obeyed, and worshiped right now because God bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. And because He bears that name, He is sovereign over all. And that's the final point this morning. The sovereignty of Christ, I think, is seen in verses 10 and 11. "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." Every knee will bow, every tongue confess, everyone who has ever lived. Any rational being who has ever lived will bow their knee and confess. Isn't that a good thought? Won't that be awesome? You know, for the longest time, I always thought that it was at the name Jesus that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess. But I learned that that's not actually what this verse is saying. the name Jesus was already given to him, right? You may remember the angel coming to Joseph and telling him, hey, Mary, your fiancé is already pregnant, that a child will be conceived by the Holy Spirit, and this baby that's coming is the coming deliverer, and his name is to be called Jesus. Because Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua in the Hebrew language, was in fact coming to deliver his people from their sins. He had already been given the name Jesus at his humiliation. Now we're told there is a new name that really emphasizes his glorification. In fact, if you look carefully at verse 9 and following, it'll help us, because here's what it actually says. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, notice how our English translation is careful here not to say that at the name Jesus, every knee should bow. Because listen, there were a lot of little boys running around the hills of Judea named Jesus. Yeshua, named after the Old Testament hero Joshua, the deliverer. Nobody would stop twice at the name of Jesus, and they certainly wouldn't bow. But what Paul's actually saying here is that at the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Well, what is that name? If you fast forward to verse 11, he says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, here it is, Lord, Kyrios. That's the name. He is Lord. No Israelite would be named Kyrios or Lord. And if you remember, the Jewish people felt that the name of God was so holy, they wouldn't even say it out loud. Instead of saying Yahweh or Jehovah in English, they use the title Adonai, which means Lord. And that's why in our English Bibles, you often see Lord in all caps. Now here's what's cool. About 300 years before Jesus was born, Jewish scholars translated the Old Testament into Greek. We call that the Septuagint. You've probably heard of that. And so both Jesus and Paul quoted from the Septuagint. And in that translation, the word Kyrios, which means Lord, was used over 6,000 times in the place of Yahweh. So basically, Lord became the recognized title for the one true God. And so here's the takeaway, I think. When the Bible calls Jesus Lord, it's not just being polite. It's saying that Jesus is Jehovah. He is God. One day, every knee will bow, and every tongue will say it out loud. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Yahweh. He is God, which is a recognition of his deity, but also of his supreme authority. And Paul actually is quoting from Isaiah 45:23 here. It's a prophecy about this very time. He says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. Every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I think he's just trying to encompass every intelligent being, one commentator tells us, whether angels and saints in heaven, people living on the earth, or Satan, demons, and the unsaved in hell. And all of God's universe will escape. No intelligent being in all of God's universe will escape. All will bow either willingly or they will be made to do so. What does it mean that Jesus is Lord for us? He's ruler over all creation. He is God in human flesh. He is master over our lives. He is Savior who is in control. And he is King who deserves our worship and our obedience. Amen? Do you agree with that this morning? Because one day, your knee will bow. Your tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The question is, for us as believers, or unbelievers for that matter, will you affirm Jesus as Lord of your life now? Willingly, joyfully, before that day comes. Because I think we all know, it's one thing to confess with the mouth Jesus is Lord. Anyone can do that. It's another thing to bow the knee to Him as Lord. To bow our knee is more than a physical posture. It represents total surrender, honor, submission to Jesus Christ as the rightful King over our lives. It means that Jesus is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing right now. If Jesus is worthy of power, then He deserves the final say in your life. His word should carry a lot more weight than your opinions, your feelings, or whatever the world might say. Let Him rule your heart. Let Him rule your decisions and your direction in life. If He's worthy of wealth, then He deserves the best of what you have. Not just your leftovers, but your first fruits. Your time, your resources, your talents. Everything you have is a gift from Him, and everything that you give back is an act of worship. If He's worthy of wisdom, then you can trust Him over your own ways. He knows what you don't. You don't have to figure everything out. You just have to follow the one who already has it all figured out. If He's worthy of might, then that means He can carry what you can't. That burden that you have, that struggle you're dealing with, that brokenness, He's strong enough to hold it, and He's loving enough to take it. Doesn't He say, cast all your burdens on Me? Because He cares for you. He's worthy of honor. If He's worthy of honor, then He should be revered above all. In our conversations, in our home, in our private life, does our life reflect that Jesus is King and that we honor Him in that way? And if He's worthy of glory, He deserves to be center stage. Not that we're sharing glory with God. It's not sharing the spotlight with Him. It's about giving Him all of it. That Christ is seen in me. And if He's worthy of blessing, well then, our lips and our lives should overflow with praise. Not just on Sunday morning, though especially on Sunday morning, as God has called us to gather together as the people of God to do this very thing. He's worthy of your time on Sunday morning. But not just Sunday morning, but every day of our lives, right? Every situation of our lives. In the mundane things, in the messy, in the victories, in the defeats, He is worthy. So I want to ask us this morning, is He worthy of all that? And if He is worthy of all that, then what part of your life might you still be holding back that you haven't surrendered over to His Lordship? I say we don't wait until eternity to give Jesus what He is already worthy of today. Let Him have power. Let Him have your wealth, your wisdom, your strength, your honor, your glory, and your blessing, because worthy is the Lamb who is slain for us. Amen? Father, thank You for Your sacrifice. You demonstrated Your tremendous and deep, deep love for us. And humbling Yourself to the greatest degree possible, sacrificing Your very life, shedding Your very blood, so that we might be saved, cleansed of our sin, made right with You, reconciled to You, to obtain eternal life with you. What an amazing blessing, Lord, and what an amazing work that you have done on our behalf. You are absolutely worthy of everything. There's nothing we should be holding back from you, Father. And yet we do. We struggle to grasp things that we think belong to us. We're selfish of our time, of our comforts, of our possessions. And oftentimes it really is difficult to open our hand and let it go. But Father, remind us this morning that you are absolutely worthy. And the greatest act of worship is to surrender ourselves and to give back all these blessings that you've given us, Lord. Help us to recognize your authority. You are Lord God. You are King of our lives. You have the right to direct us. And may we submit to that willingly, Father, now, before that day comes when everyone will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.